16 as we continue our study through the book of Acts. Great section of scripture, as all the sections of scripture are. Some things stand out more to us than other things, but this is a powerful section dealing with the Apostle Paul and the work God's calling him to do. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and we will pick up in Acts 16, verse 1. Father, once again, as we come before you, may our ears be open to what you have for us. May our hearts receive all that you want to do in our lives. And may we set our minds and things above where you are, Lord. And may you remove all distractions from our hearts and minds right now and be able to focus on your word and what you have for each one of us. Lord, we thank you that you're here in our midst. We pray that you'd be moving among us and touching people's lives in a powerful way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We left off with Paul and Barnabas blowing up at each other, having a big argument, great dissension, it says. The contention became so sharp, they went their separate ways. They had just agreed to go on a second missionary journey. And when Barnabas said, I want to take Mark with us again, Paul says, are you crazy? We're not taking that guy. He wimped out on us the first time. I don't want him with us. And so they have this big debate, and Barnabas says, if you don't let me take Mark, then there's no us. We're not going with you. And Paul says, fine, that's all right. We're not going to go together. And so they split company, and it says Barnabas took Mark, and they go to the island of Cyprus, and Paul takes Silas, and he heads north and then west into present-day Turkey. But once again, we see that God is in control here. He takes a situation that looks like a black eye in the body of Christ, and God does something great and wonderful. Instead of having just one powerful missionary team trying to cover the whole Roman Empire, now he's got two powerful missionary teams covering more area. And so God is at work here. And again, we see a situation where Satan thought he had defeated and destroyed God's plans and God's purposes, but God turns the tables on Satan and does something great. But that is so God. He's able to take a bad situation and he can bring something beautiful out of it. He's so capable of taking manure and bringing something good out of manure, like a beautiful flower bed. You know, but in the hands of God, he can do all kinds of great and awesome things. But he's the one, because he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful, and he wants to work in a powerful way in our hearts and through our lives. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so the bottom line is, God knows what he's doing, even when we don't know what we're doing. You know, God's in control, and God has a plan even when we can't figure out what his plan is. And so that's why we need to stay faithful to God. We need to keep trusting in the Lord, keep walking with him. And as he leads us and guides us, he opens up doors that no one can shut, and he closes doors that no one can open. And that's where real faith kicks in. You might not understand what's going on in your life right now. You can't see the future, but this one thing we need to keep reminding ourselves of, and that is God is faithful. And God is the one who says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always to the end of this age. And so we need to keep living our lives for the Lord, keep waiting upon the Lord, keep serving the Lord and trusting his word each and every day. Again, that's walking by faith and not by sight, and believing that Jesus is in control and that he is the Lord who is seated at the right hand of authority, at the right hand of the Father, but he's also seated on the throne of our hearts. And he loves us, and he wants to move in us and through us. And that's basically what Paul and Barnabas had to do in their situation. Neither one of them threw in the towel. Neither one of them got so angry and upset that they said, well, I'm not going to do this anymore, and I'm not going to, you know, serve God anymore. They both said, nope, we'll let the Lord put the pieces back together in their relationship. And over time, God would do a wonderful work both in Paul's heart and Barnabas' heart and even in Mark's heart. And so here we see that in chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they head off in a different direction. And it says in verse 1, they came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. Now, you remember what happened to Timothy or Paul last time he was in Lystra. Lystra was where he went into the city. He saw a man there that was crippled, lame from his mother's womb, and couldn't walk, couldn't do anything, and he was just hurting big time. And so Paul says he recognized he had faith. And this guy, Paul saw the faith in this guy, that he could be healed. And so Paul heals him, raises him up. And then all the people of Lystra, they think, oh, the gods have come down among us. And they start to worship Paul, calling him Hermes, the chief spokesman of the gods. And they start to worship Barnabas, saying he's Zeus, you know, the head of the gods. They had all these mythological, you know, ideas about God. And Paul's like, no, we're just men like you. Human nature. We're just guys. We're not gods. And so there's like, oh, you're not a god then? So they stone Paul. They go flip-flopping here, you know, the other way. It's like, oh, you're not a god? Okay, then we want to kill you. You know, that's just the way human nature is. One minute they think, oh, you're so wonderful, you're so great, and I love you so much. The next minute they want to crucify you. You know, that's what they did with Jesus. One minute, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Next minute, you know, crucify him, crucify him. It was just brutal. And so here we see that Paul was dragged out of the city. He was left for dead that first time he was there. And there was a young man in that city named Timothy. And what an introduction he has to the Apostle Paul. Here's Timothy probably watching as Paul gets stoned and left for dead outside the city. And then God raised Paul back up from the dead. And Timothy, from this point on, when Paul goes back, this is about 5 years later, Timothy becomes his right-hand man. He calls Timothy his son in the faith. In writing to the Philippians, Paul told the Philippians about Timothy, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. You know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. And so for the rest of Timothy's life, rest of Paul's life, I should say, he served Paul faithfully to the very end. Now, from Paul's letters to Timothy, we know that Timothy's mother and his grandmother were believers, and they raised up Timothy in the scriptures. Moms and dads, or moms and dads-to-be, there's a few of you here, you need to raise up your children in the ways of the Lord. You need to, from a very early age, talk to them about Jesus. Let them know that God loves them. Let your kids know that Jesus died for them. He shed his blood for them. You know, we need to teach them about his love and his goodness and his grace and mercy. Some other things we know about Timothy was he was easily intimidated by others. He was young, and so Paul has to remind Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so Timothy was just on fire for the Lord, but he goes with Paul from this point on, and it says in verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So I wonder what kind of recruiting speech Paul used on Timothy. Hey, kid, you want to see the world? You know, come with me. We're going to go on great adventures with God. You know, we're going to be beaten. We're going to be stoned. We're going to be shipwrecked. We're going to be thrown in prison. We're going to be persecuted. People are going to look down on you, Timothy, because of your age. But I can tell, Timothy, you've got a heart for the Lord. You've got a heart for the lost. So what do you say? You want to join up? And Timothy said, you can count me in. Oh, another thing, Timothy, before we go, you got to get circumcised. What? Are you kidding me? What for? Well, because we're going into territories where there's a lot of Jewish people, and you're a Jew. Legally, he was a Jew because his mother was Jewish. His father, it says here, was Greek, and he was not circumcised. So any unbelieving Jewish person will look at Timothy and say, you're not Jewish. We're not going to listen to the thing you have to say. And so Paul says, you got to get circumcised so that they will receive the word of God from you. Now, it almost seems like a contradiction here because Paul had just won this big fight at the first Jerusalem council back in chapter 15 when some of these Jewish believers were saying, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul says, no, you don't. It's faith alone in Jesus Christ that equals salvation. Timothy's saved already. So this had nothing to do with his salvation, but this had to do with usability. This had to do with his usefulness in service. Timothy would be working with all these Jewish and Gentiles, and Paul didn't want Timothy to be a stumbling block. So that's why he was circumcised here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, Paul says, "Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews." And remember, Paul was Jewish. "To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." And so this was not a matter of Timothy's salvation, but this was a matter of his fitness to serve. And sometimes God might ask you to do something that you think, "I don't know, do I need to give this up, Lord, for the sake of someone else?" There might be a time when you need to. You might need to surrender that freedom because you want to see somebody come to Christ. Are you willing to give up something for the sake of someone else? How far would you go for the sake of someone who's lost and dying in their sins? I mean, that's what Paul's attitude was. "I became all things, all men, that I might bring them to Jesus so they could be saved. I don't want to be a hindrance to anyone." And then he says in verse 4, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." So as Paul and Timothy and Silas traveled to those churches, they gave them the letters that, remember, James said, "I decree this is what we're going to do with the Gentiles who are coming to faith in Christ. We're not going to lay on them any of these legalistic things from our own heritage that we couldn't keep as Jews, but this is what we want them to do. Abstain from things sacrificed to idols. Abstain from sexual immorality. Don't eat things that have been strangled. And don't drink blood," which was a pagan ritual. "And so if they do these things, you'll do well." And so Paul is taking this letter as he travels through these Gentile areas. And as a result, the churches were made strong, and they were blessed, and they were encouraged, and they increased in number. And so as the people within the churches grew spiritually, they reached out to their friends, to their neighbors, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they taught them about the Lord. Important. You know, you've got the good news. The treasure is Jesus, and he dwells inside of you, an earthen vessel. He doesn't want you to hold that treasure for yourself. He wants you to deliver the goods to others. Take the word of the Lord to other people. Share the good news of Jesus with other people. Again, this thing we're doing on the 26th with Harvest Ministries, the Harvest America, it's just simply an opportunity to have people brought here so they can hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And the important thing to remember is, as we live out the Christian life, the people around us are going to see Jesus at work. They'll know that we're his disciples by the love we have for one another. And if you really love somebody, you want them to come to Christ. Otherwise, they're going to be lost forever and separated from God in eternity in a horrible place. So in verse 6, it says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia," I like that name, that's a cool town, Phrygia. I don't know why I like it, it just kind of rolls off the tongue nicely. "So they'd gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." Now this is interesting because Paul is heading north and then west, going up through Turkey, and he wants to go straight north up into the Asia Minor region. And the Lord, it says here, the Holy Spirit forbids him to go there. Now the question is, why? Why doesn't the Lord allow him to go into that area? I have no idea. You know, he would say, "Lord, this doesn't make any sense. Lord, I don't understand. There's many unsaved people up there." Paul could have pushed, he could have pried, he could have clawed his way up into Asia Minor and gone anyway, but somehow he discerns the Holy Spirit doesn't want me to go there. He just forbids me to go. Maybe the Lord brought a sickness on Paul at that point, and that kept him from going. We don't know exactly why, but I wonder how many times the Lord has closed doors in our lives, and yet we try to kick it down. And we go on with our plans. And when we fail, we oftentimes ask, why isn't this working out? Why is this so frustrating? Well, maybe God isn't leading you in that direction at this particular time. We don't always understand, but Jesus tells us in Revelation 3 that when he closes a door, no one can open it. But when he opens a door, no one can close it. The devil can't stop you when you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and trusting in the Lord and just going by faith. Now, we don't know what happened in Paul's life that caused him to discern this, but somehow he knew the Holy Spirit's forbidden me to go and preach the word in Asia. Throughout the book of Acts, though, we see that God does lead his people in very personal ways. We see the general outline for Acts. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so that's for all of us. We are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ as we let his love, his joy, his peace fill us and go through our lives. Your Jerusalem is here in Grand Junction. You know, Jerusalem, Judea, Colorado, Samaria, the United States, the uttermost parts of the earth, wherever he takes you. You just want to be that light, that salt in this world. And then after Jesus ascended up into heaven, he made his will known to the disciples in various ways. We see different ways of which he ministered to his disciples. Sometimes they were guided by just going through the Old Testament scriptures. Sometimes God gave them visions. Remember, we saw that with that sheet being lowered down with the unclean animals in it to Peter. And the Lord says, Peter, arise, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean or common. And what I've called clean, don't call unclean. And so the Lord ministered to Peter through that vision. Twice the Lord guided them through a prophetic word. Many times in Paul's life, he was guided by his circumstances. Sometimes we're guided by our circumstances. Persecution, you know, often drove Paul from one city to another. If somebody's chasing you with rocks, throwing rocks at you, that's good motivation to leave, you know, and say, okay, I'm going to be on the next donkey out of town. And so that was how he knew. Okay, the Lord doesn't want me here right now. Circumstances in Paul's life. Four of his letters were written while he was in prison. You know, you might think, man, I'm in jail here. This stinks. Or worse, you know, this is horrible. I can't believe I'm here. And then you can just grumble and complain about it the rest of your time there. Or you can say, you know what? The Lord's got me here. I got some quiet time with Jesus. I'm going to spend time in his word. I'm going to spend time seeing what he has for me. Now, we also see many examples of other disciples being guided by godly counsel of other Christians. We see people trying to counsel Paul, and he said, no, I think the Lord wants me to do this instead of that. You know, he appealed to Caesar, and that's how he ended up going to Rome. On the way to Rome, the ship he's on breaks apart right off the coast of Malta, that little island in the Mediterranean Sea. So he ends up on the island of Malta. So what does he do there? He doesn't grumble and complain. He preaches the gospel to the people there. So he just looked for those open doors to share Christ wherever he was. Sometimes we see the Lord speaking directly to the disciples, either through an angel, through the Holy Spirit, or Jesus himself would speak to them at different times. Now, God can still speak to us and guide us many different ways, but the important thing to remember is that God's word is the final authority on all spiritual matters. God will never lead us contrary to the word of God. That's why the scriptures give us many warnings about false prophets and false teachers and how we are to judge what they say by the scriptures. The Bible says in Psalm 138, verse 2, that God has magnified his word even above his name. And so if somebody comes to you and say, I've got a word from the Lord for you, okay, let's hear it, and they tell you. Then you got to realize, does this line up with the scriptures? If this person says, I've got a word for you, brother, thus saith the Lord, I'm going to weigh it, I'm going to judge it. If it doesn't line up with the scripture, I'm going to say, you know what? I can't receive that. God's word has got to be our final authority on all spiritual matters. People say, well, what if I just want to buy a new car? I don't know. Pray about it. You know, pray hard about it, you know, because you know how cars are. You buy a new car, they're too expensive. You buy an old car, you don't know what you're going to get. They're so, you know, unreliable. So pray, and then take it to a mechanic. You know, use common sense. And if the Lord shows you, yeah, you know what, this engine's about to blow up, and it's going to cost you $3,000, you probably want to pass on that car, especially if you spend $1,000 on it. So you just use common sense. So God can guide us in many different ways. So here he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Look at verse 7. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Once again, we see the Holy Spirit did not allow them to go up into this other region. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And so through this vision, God is taking the gospel from the Middle East. That's where it started in Israel. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria is spreading out to the ends of the earth. And it goes from the Middle East. And if you look on a map where he's going, it's going up into Europe. And the cool thing is, the word of God spreads throughout Europe and eventually crosses the big body of water there, the Atlantic Ocean, and comes to America. And so we got a direct link to this Macedonian vision that Paul had, that the good news came to us through the people of Europe who received it from the Apostle Paul because of this vision. Pretty interesting. Verse 10, it says, "Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Now notice how the pronoun changes from they and them to we. This is where Dr. Luke joins up with Paul and Silas and Timothy. It's always good to have a doctor with you if you're the Apostle Paul, getting beaten up all the time and the rocks thrown at you and thrown into prison and shipwrecks. I'm sure he was grateful to God for allowing this doctor to travel with him. So they set sail to Greece and Macedonia with a vision from the Lord. Now, just because they know that God has called them into this area doesn't mean that everything's going to be smooth sailing. That's where you need wisdom and discernment and perseverance and faith and trust in the Lord, because there's going to be bumps and bruises along the way. It's not always going to be a smooth ocean to sail on. You need wind to sail. Wind creates waves, and sometimes they get big, and that's what Paul will discover literally and spiritually. A lot of times it's when we're right in the middle of God's will, we face the harshest opposition. Once again, Satan will leave us alone if we're just going through the motions, if we're just playing church, if we're being lukewarm Christians. He'll let dying fish float downstream without any hassles. But if you're alive in Christ, walking in the Spirit, then he's going to come against you. He's going to try to pick you off. He's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to trip you up and get you to fall into sin. The Christian life, I've always liked to watch like those documentaries on salmon as they go up river. I mean, it's like the Christian life. You know, they're out in the ocean, out in the world, and then they get saved, and it's like, you know what, I need to go upstream. I got to reproduce. You know, I got to get back to where I came from. I have little babies, so this keeps on going. And so they get out of that ocean. What do they find? These heavy currents coming out of a river. They got to fight through these currents. Then they got to go around all these rocks and sharp objects in the water. And then you got eagles coming down, trying to pick them off as they're going up the river. And then you got the big grizzly bears that are sitting there waiting for them to jump by and smack them and eat them. That's the way it is with Christians. The enemy's always trying to knock you off course, to try to hinder you. And then they've got the man-made dams and all the, you know, fish ladders they got to go through. It's amazing that any salmon actually make it and go back to where they need to spawn. But that was Paul's attitude. He knew where God wanted him to be, and so he was determined to get there in the power of the Holy Spirit. No matter what the enemy threw his way, he kept moving forward despite the obstacles. The same is true for us. We need to keep moving forward with the Lord. We need to keep hanging in there with Jesus. We need to keep walking humbly with the Lord and do it God's way. Don't do it the way of the world. Don't try to be like the world and make it, you know, for the kingdom of God. You got to do things his way, and his ways are higher than our ways. So trust in him and trust in his word. So it says in verse 11, "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia," a colony. Philippi was like a mini Rome within the Roman Empire, and it was established by the Romans to be a Roman city. It was a very important city. And so he ends up in Philippi. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, according to Jewish law, if you were to have a synagogue, you had to have at least 10 Jewish men in order to form a synagogue. Well, there's no Jewish men in Philippi. So Paul, he realizes, okay, there's a prayer meeting going down by the river. There's a few women there that are praying together. And so as Paul's custom was, he wanted to preach the gospels to the gospel to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And so in verse 14, we read of this certain woman named Lydia. She heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. She's a successful businesswoman. A seller of purple in the Roman Empire was big business. Purple was it was an expensive fabric to make. You use those little conchylium shells, I think it was. You might squeeze out, it's like a little snail-like thing, one little drop of this reddish, purplish dye, and then you'd have to use a lot of those things to make this dye, and then you'd dip the fabric in and you'd get purple fabric. And purple was the color of royalty. The Romans loved it. And so she was a very successful businesswoman. And she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. So she's a Jewish woman seeking the Lord. It says, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. The first convert in Europe is this woman named Lydia. What a beautiful example of God's grace reaching out to this woman. She was seeking the Lord. She was a great example of someone who was desiring to worship God, but who really didn't know who God was. I mean, she was Jewish. But when people want to know God, he's going to reveal himself to them. Notice in verse 14, it says, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. That's the beautiful process of salvation. The gospel goes forth in power and in love and in truth, and the Holy Spirit uses the gospel, that sharp two-edged sword, to pierce someone's heart, and their heart is opened up, and then they have that opportunity to receive Christ or to reject him. And she was hungry for the Lord. She wanted to know God. She wanted to know the one true living God. She didn't know how. All the Jewish rituals failed her. All the religion that she was involved with failed her. I mean, anything you do to try to reach God in your own efforts, through rules, rituals, regulations, laws of man, even God's law, is going to leave you empty. It's going to leave you void. But now she hears Paul speak about Jesus Christ, and how Jesus came to fulfill the law of Moses. Jesus came to die on the cross for her sins. Jesus shed his blood for her sins. Jesus rose from the dead. Her heart's opened. Her eyes are open. And she realizes that she needs Christ. The Lord opened up her heart to grasp hold of this glorious truth about Jesus. And she gives her life to Christ right there on the spot. No sooner than she opens up her heart to receive Christ, no sooner are lost people brought out of darkness into the glorious light of Jesus than Satan begins to hinder the work of the Lord. Real quickly, look at verse 16. In this case, he's going to try to stop the Lord's work through this demon-possessed girl. It says, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. You know, that's still happening today. A lot of people are into fortune-telling and Ouija boards and all these other occultic practices. It's just demonic. There's a demon behind all these types of things. So this girl, it says, followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. So even this demon-possessed girl is giving, you know, cred to Paul. Hey, these are servants of the Most High God. They're proclaiming the way of salvation. And she did this for many days, verse 18. But Paul, greatly annoyed, he knew this was from Satan. This was not the Lord working through this demon-possessed girl. He turned and said to the spirit, this demon spirit in her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out that very hour. I mean, here we see God's love, God's compassion, God's grace at work for this young girl who is demon-possessed. I mean, she's in all sorts of trouble. Physically, she's possessed by, or spiritually, she's possessed by a demon. Physically, she is a slave to these masters, these guys that are using her for their own purposes, but God wants to set her free. He has a better plan and purpose for her life than being a slave, than being a fortune teller. God has a better plan and purpose for your life than being a slave to this world, a slave to sin, a slave to alcohol and drugs, a slave to ungodly people around you. She was set free. Amazing. God wants to set people free. God wants to save people so much. He doesn't desire for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I mean, here's this woman, Lydia, that really wanted to know God, and God sends the Apostle Paul on this long journey just for her. Here's this other girl who couldn't know the Lord because she's demon-possessed, and yet God wants to reach out to her and set her free because Satan has blinded her heart and blinded her eyes. And as Paul preaches the gospel to Lydia, her heart is just soaking it in. Her faith begins to grow because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Her eyes are being opened up to the grace and mercy of God. Her ears are being opened up to hear the good and wonderful news about Jesus Christ. And it says God opened her heart, and then she received Jesus. She probably cried out, "Come in, Lord. I need you. You're the one I've been seeking for my whole life. You know, religion has left me empty, but I have found a relationship in Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior." Like Paul, we don't know who's going to respond to Christ, but all he asks for us to do is share that simple gospel message with people around us. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to us Gentiles. And as we do, it's up to God to open up their hearts so that they can respond to Christ. We don't have to beat Jesus into anybody. We can't talk, you know, anybody into believing Jesus. It's got to be them and the Lord. And God will show them their need for salvation. God will reveal to them his love and his mercy and his compassion, his forgiveness. But what an honor and a privilege God has given us in letting people know that Jesus is alive, that he is true, that he is real. He loves them and wants to set them free. Pray for the people you run into at the grocery store. You know, when you strike up a conversation with somebody, pray for them after you plant those seeds. Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God brings the increase." Who knows? That person at the grocery store might be just ready to receive Jesus. Somebody else came along a few days earlier and said, "You know what? Jesus loves you. And he wants to set you free. He wants to bring you into heaven. He wants to forgive you of all of your sins." And then all you have to do is water that and watch God work. It takes all the pressure off of us because I understand, you understand, we can't save anybody, but Jesus Christ can. And he loves everybody around us. Notice in verse 15 here once again. You know, she opened up her heart. The Lord opened her heart. She received Jesus. She is born again. And when she and her household were baptized, we're going to have a baptism next Sunday. I encourage you to be baptized. It's an outward demonstration of what God has done in our hearts. Going under the water represents being buried with Christ, dying with Christ, having your sins washed away. Coming up out of the water represents being raised up, a new creation in Christ. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And so here it says, she was baptized, she and her household. She begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Here we see that all of her household was believed as well. All of her household turned to the Lord also. Not only if she had kids, but also servants that would travel with her. You know, workers, you know, because she was in business. They all turned to the Lord. They all got baptized as well. What a glorious moment in church history this is. Lydia opened up her heart. She becomes a Christian. Then she opens up her home, and it becomes a church. And this is the first church in Philippi in her home. Well, how about you? Have you opened up your heart to Jesus Christ? Have you experienced the freedom and the joy that comes from knowing Jesus and having your sins washed away and being forgiven of all of your sins? If any of you feel a tugging going on in your heart, just recognize it's the Lord. He loves you, and he demonstrated his love for you in dying on the cross for you. That tugging, that knocking, that maybe your heart's beating a little faster, it's because Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone will hear my voice and open the door." That's what Lydia did. She just opened the door of her heart, and Jesus came in and saved her. "If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. I'll dine with him and he with me." Maybe today is a day you want to be set free from all the junk this world has dumped upon you. Maybe today is a day you want to be set free from all the weight and burden that your soul is carrying. Maybe you need your sins washed away. Maybe you want your guilt and shame from what others have done to you or what you've done to others washed away. Only Jesus can forgive you. Only Jesus can cleanse you. I want to lead you in a simple prayer if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He'll honor this because he loves you. It's not because of anything you've done. It's not because you deserve to go to heaven. None of us deserves to go to heaven. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I know what a jerk I was before I got saved. I know what a turkey I was before the Lord came into my life. I know all the sins that I committed. Well, I don't know them all. I don't remember a lot of them. Too drunk or wasted to know some things I did, but it was just that heaviness, that burden, that guilt and shame of all the junk I did before I got saved. I was a junior in college, and I was just doing all these things for the flesh and the world, and then Jesus got a hold of my heart, and he set me free, and he wants to do the same with anyone today that is willing to say, "Lord, I want a new start. I want a new beginning with you. I want my sins washed away. Lord, I want to have a brand new beginning." But it all comes down to having that personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. It's not about religion. It's not about church. It's not about trying to act a certain way or be a certain way. It's just letting your heart be open to Jesus and let him come in. And when he does the work. He changes us from the inside out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your ability to change lives. Lord, you just want us to be available, to be instruments in your hands, to minister to those around us. But Lord, you have the strength, you have the power, and above all, you have the love to set people free. Those who are religious, like Lydia, you want to give them the truth and the hope that is found in the risen, living Lord and Savior Jesus. To that woman who is possessed, that woman who is caught up in so much of the world, who is being abused by those around her, you want to set those who are captive free. Lord, you love demon-possessed girls. You love religious-looking people. You love everybody in this world, and you demonstrated your love as we looked at communion earlier by willingly coming into this world and dying on the cross and shedding your blood for our sins. So, Father, we thank you for being here in our midst. Maybe you're knocking on the door of someone's heart right now. Lord, I pray that they would respond to you. You alone can save. You alone can set free. You alone can deliver from the bondage that the enemy has placed upon us. And if there's anyone here today that wants to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you want to be forgiven. You want to be delivered. You want to be free in the Lord. Free to walk with the Lord, both now and into eternity. And just open up your heart to him. And you can pray this prayer with me. The Lord will honor this. He made salvation simple. He did all the work. He paid the price. He was beaten and shed his blood for you. He did it all. The only thing he wants of you is your heart. He wants you to open your heart and by faith receive him. So pray this simple prayer to receive Jesus today. Dear Heavenly Father, I acknowledge I've sinned. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against others. And I know what the wages of sin is. I know what I deserve because of my sinfulness, my wickedness. That's eternity separated from you. But Lord, you love me. And you died for me. And you want me to be part of your eternal family. Lord, that sounds too good to be true, that you would love someone like me. But thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross in my place. Thank you, Lord, for shedding your blood so my sins could be washed away. And I want to receive you right now. I ask you, Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me of all of my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me into your family. May I live my life for you from this day forward as a new creation in Christ. Lord, I know it's not about being religious, but I want to grow in my relationship with you from this day forward. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And Father, for all of us here, we thank you for your grace, your goodness, how you've taken us, each one of us who are your children. You've taken us out of darkness into your glorious light. And we will worship you and praise you and thank you forever and ever because of your great love for each one of us. May your love motivate us to serve you. May your love constrain us to reach out to those around us. May your love be what is produced in our lives in great abundance so the world might taste and see that you are good. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you prayed that prayer to receive the Lord, or you want to rededicate your life to Christ, maybe you need prayer for anything else going on in your life, please come on down and talk with me after the service, and we would love to encourage you as you continue to walk with Jesus. Amen.
There you go, I'll go. I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. All your ways are good and all your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone. Higher than my sight, high above the night, I will trust in you alone, in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. You will love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. I will follow you. Light into the world, light into my life. I will live for you alone. You are the one I seek, knowing I will find all I need in you alone. I need in you alone. When you go, I'll go. When you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. You love, I love. How you serve, I serve. In this life I have lose, I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. You love, I love. How you serve, I serve. In this life I have lose, I will follow. In you, there's freedom for my soul. In you, there's joy, unending joy, and I would follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. You love, I love. And you serve, I serve. In this life, I live.
Father, we thank you that you lead us and you guide us and you're with us always. And Lord, we thank you for those who are moving, some across the country, some south of here. Lord, continue to go with those who are truly, literally moving. And we pray that you would have your hand upon them and get them plugged into good churches, Lord. And we thank you for those who are moving into this area. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to encourage and build those up around us. And we pray, Father, that our fellowship would be sweet unto you. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your goodness in our lives. And we praise you and thank you, for you began a good work in our lives that moment we received Jesus. And Lord, you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for continually working in us and through us for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you guys need prayer, come on down. And if anybody's wanting to be baptized next week, let me know.